All right. How many have read 1 Peter? All right. Now, some of you are on vacation, I can see. Oh, excuse me. How many of you read 2 Peter? Oh, no wonder I didn't get all the hands on. How many of you read Revelation? Okay, well, let's keep reading. I read it at 4 o'clock this morning, so I just couldn't face you out having read it. So, all right, we've seen from chapter 1, as Peter writes this, that he is very concerned about the people to whom he wrote. I suppose that could be said about all the epistles and all of the writers of the New Testament. But as we've seen, the Apostle Peter had learned from the Lord in some way that his ministry was coming to a close. Verse 14 says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And the thing that was on his heart, he calls these things. Remember, we've seen that expression again and again. Verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And then I think the next one is down in verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And the reason that these were so important to him, and he's talking about the characteristics that we have in verses 5 and 6 and 7. And that's a tremendous promise that he gives us in verse 8, as I read a moment ago. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had talked to them about these things. He was writing to them about these things. And then he says in verse 15, I will endeavor that after my decease, that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So they weren't going to get rid of him even when he died. And we're glad that we have the letter too. And if they were important to the Apostle Peter in those days, then they need to be important to us. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are these things in me? See, in verse 8 he says, if these things be in you, it's not just enough to have them on the page of your Bible and to know what they are, but by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we need them in us. So he's describing in verses 5 and 6 and 7 the characteristics that ought to be present in every child of God, all of us. Regardless of how long we've known the Lord or how few the months or weeks or days have been since we trusted the Lord, we need to give attention to these things. And of course, it all amounts to spiritual growth. Now, the reason that he was so insistent on this, as we are going to learn from chapter 2, is that there were false teachers who were intent on seducing them. drawing them away from Scripture or adding to the Word of God. And many were following these carefully devised fables, and these were myths. Remember, I mentioned that the word that's fables is a translation of is the word from which we get our English word myth, M-Y-T-H. And a myth is nothing. And if people were hoping for a relationship with God or hoping for the forgiveness of their sins or hoping for heaven through these false teachings, they were going to be disappointed. This is a subject that we can't afford to be wrong on. We need to have the truth. And so it's not that he was just trying to push any doctrine or any favorite idea that he had, but he was pressing upon them the importance of hearing the word of God and not listening to these cunningly devised fables. And so it's like he says, it's because we have the truth and we know that we have the truth that I'm so burdened that I've talked to you about this more than once, and I'm writing to you now about it, and it's going to be with you after I'm gone, because it's so very, very important about that you know these truths. And the truths that he is talking about, these characteristics, the Lord's preparing us for heaven, the Lord's preparing us for glory, and the promise that they were placing their hopes in, and the promise that you and I are placing our hopes in, is that the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, with power and great glory, is coming to manifest his majestic person. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his person. And he was talking about the time when Peter, James, and John met with the Lord Jesus Christ and saw him transfigured before them on what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. We were in Israel. They pointed out a high hill that they assumed that was the place where the Lord had appeared like this, but nobody knows really where it was. But in addition to what they saw when the Lord appeared in his glory, he said, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So he said, we not only saw it, but we heard. We know that we're talking about one who is God, one who is deity, one who has the majestic glory of God himself. And so all of this, Peter says, we're not talking fairy tales, we're talking the truth. And it all focuses in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw him in his glory, we heard the Father in heaven say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And verse 18 says, and this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. It was holy because of what God did in that place when Moses and Elijah, remember, appeared with the Lord as his glory was manifested. But now in verse 19, he mentions another means of assurance, and he calls it a more sure word of prophecy. Now, as you see this word prophecy here in 2 Peter chapter 1, don't think just of prophetic utterances, that is, things that have to do with the future. Dr. Chafer at seminary in our theology classes used to tell us that at least 20% of all of Scripture was prophetic in that sense when it was written. Now, much prophecy has been fulfilled since the Lord Jesus Christ came, but that idea of prophecy having to do with things that are yet future, that's one important part of Scripture. But as Will was talking to, ministering to us on Sunday night about prophets, New Testament prophets, they were men especially equipped with the ability to convey the Word of God. So prophecy stands here for Scripture, stands for all of the Word of God. And so he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It is a message from God which he has given to us, which you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about this, but in giving us these words, Peter gives us one of the two major passages in the New Testament that speak of the inspiration of Scripture. This is a word that God has given to us. Now, he obviously would have been talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. We know from the third chapter of 2 Peter, and if you'll turn over there for just a moment, in verse 15, he mentions the Apostle Paul and mentions him in very loving terms. He says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The false teachers were saying, well, you promised that the Lord's going to come and all this time has gone by and he hasn't come and so he's probably not going to come. But Peter said, I'm not the only one who says this, but even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, notice how he speaks about the Scriptures, not super intelligence of that Paul had, although I'm sure that Paul was a very brilliant person, but he had wisdom given to him, and that's what he had written about, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures. Now this means that though the New Testament was not yet completed, certainly not compiled, yet there was at this time, and this was probably in the middle or late 50s, there was this time the recognition that these epistles of Paul, some of them, some that are appear in our Bibles, they weren't necessarily all written at that time, but they were even then being recognized as Scripture. They were even then being recognized as the Word of God. He's written according to the wisdom given unto him. So, while that word, as it's generally used in the New Testament, applied then to the Old Testament especially, now that the New Testament is written, it applies to all of the New Testament as well. And God has worked in the hearts of those who studied these manuscripts and other manuscripts, and we believe very definitely that the Lord led in the recognition of these epistles as being inspired by God. And so this is what Peter is emphasizing, and this is what you and I can really take a lot of confidence in. Now, we know that there were three witnesses to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, And those same three witnesses, and I'm talking about Peter, James, and John, the same three witnesses heard the voice that came from heaven. But when we come to the sure word of prophecy, that is the written word of God, we have in the New Testament, we have the testimony of Matthew in chapter 17 that this took place. And we have the testimony of Mark in chapter 9 that this took place. And we have the testimony of Luke in chapter 9 of Luke that these things that Peter mentions here took place. So the witnesses just increase. And then, of course, we have the testimony of John, the Apostle John, in John 1:14, where he says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So you see, we have multiplied witnesses that this actually took place. But now in addition to this, he says we have the Word of God, the Word of prophecy. And he says concerning it, "You do well that you take heed as unto a light in a dark place." Now, the dark place is this world. And every heart without Christ is a dark place. And perhaps you remember, especially if you were saved later in life, how dark that place was. People of this world, people can be very intelligent in other things, but when it comes to the things of God, without Christ, they're in that dark place. And Christ is the only one who can shed the light. But he says, take heed that you, as unto a light, you do well if you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, what does it mean to take heed? Well, I looked this up in the dictionary. To take heed, by definition, is to pay close attention to whatever it is, or to take careful notice of it. Now, this is the way we ought to read our Bible, shouldn't we? And when we come to the words, "Behold," and other words that where the writers of Scripture seek to call our attention to it, they're telling us that this is something that's very important, and we need to pay attention to it, we need to think about it, and we need to make sure that it's been the means of changing our lives. So easy to read over Scripture, and especially verses that we've memorized or know without really taking the time to take heed to what is being said, making sure that we understand it, and making sure also that it's affecting our lives, because these are not fables, what we have in the Word of God. This is the truth. This is eternal truth, and this is the only truth that can point us to God and point us to the forgiveness of our sins and point us ultimately to heaven and to glory. That nothing has ever been written that can possibly compare with what we find in the Word of God. Now, you all know that and you believe it, or I'm sure that you wouldn't be here this morning. Now, whatever Peter emphasized as far as the Old Testament was concerned then applies to the New Testament as well. So this means that we need to think carefully about what the Apostle Peter has said. And as he mentioned in verse 10, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." These are great promises, aren't they? And it's important that we see and apply these things to what to our own lives, that we're personally enjoying them. And this is these expressions, "You do well that you take heed," he expressed in the present tense in the Greek. And at the risk of boring you with that statement, it's important to know that then this means that you continuously take heed, not something you just spend a few moments thinking about it as you read through this chapter, but come back to it and come back to the Word of God. I don't care where you read, if you give attention to the Word of God, it's going to produce real results in your life. So that's his exhortation. You know, as Basile and Pat and I listened to the report of what took place yesterday at Virginia Tech, heard the president of the university talk about the counselors that were ready to help. And then later in the day, we heard the father of one of the girls who was killed 8 years ago at Columbine High School. And he talked about advice. In fact, he was asked how he would advise parents who lost their children in this tragedy that took place yesterday. And nothing was said by either one of these men about God or about Christ or about the Bible. And what those students and those families of those children who were killed need to hear is the truth of this word of prophecy that's been given. And as we learned last Sunday, the Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as the comforter. Nobody was talking about the members of the Godhead from what I heard. I'm sure that there are Christians involved in this. But, you know, we're paying a great price for the way we're treating the Word of God as a nation. By our rejection of God, by the denial of so many things that are told us in the Word of God. More is being taught in our colleges and universities these days about evolution. And if you're a creationist, you probably will get fired if you teach it, or you won't be hired at all if they find out that you are. And yet the heavens declare the glory of God. So when we teach evolution instead of creation, we're robbing God of glory, which rightfully belongs to Him. So let's make sure that we're not making the same mistake. Read the Bible. Pay close attention to it. It's the light that shines continually in this dark world in which we live. And it's the only reason that you and I can say today that we are in the light, because God has given us the ability to believe these things. So what Peter was saying here needs to be said over and over again, or as he says, until the day dawn. And the day star arise in your hearts, or our hearts, we would read it. Now, what does this mean? Now, this passage is usually interpreted as referring to the time when the Lord Jesus returns. But I wonder if there's not another idea here. Peter did not speak of the day star rising in the world or over the world, but in your hearts, in your hearts. So he was appealing to all of his readers to pay close attention to what he was saying, close attention to the light that is shining in dark places that is capable of delivering people from their sin and the penalty that they're under because of their sin. Solomon said long ago, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." He was talking to God in that verse, Psalm 119, 130. "It giveth understanding to the simple." Now, simple doesn't mean just an ignoramus, but it means people that don't know these truths. The Bible gives us understanding of things we would never know otherwise. And so it's very important for us to give heed to them. And it's through the word of reading the word of God or hearing the word of God proclaimed that the light goes on for people. And perhaps you remember when that happened for you. But if this leads to the day star arising in their hearts, then this is what people need. I believe that the day star is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John was finishing the book of the Revelation, you probably remember that he finished it with an appeal for people to turn to the Lord. And in doing so, he quoted the Lord Jesus Christ as saying this, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star." And what a wonderful day when the Lord Jesus, as the morning star, shines in our hearts. The day's coming when he's going to shine in this old world of ours. But how important it is for us to take heed to the things that the Apostle Peter has written, especially people who don't know the Lord. This has already taken place with us. So when you relate this verse to 2 Peter 1:19, I read to you from Revelation 22:16, if you want that reference. But when you put these two together, I think we see what the day star rising in your hearts means. It means salvation. The light that is still shining in this dark, or sometimes it's translated dry, place, is the Word of God. It tells us of Jesus Christ as the only way to God, that if we believe in him, we shall be saved. But we must believe with our hearts, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. So this is what it means to be born again. The light goes on. And Peter told us, you remember in 1 Peter, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I have a neighbor, a good neighbor. I'm not talking about John now. He's a good neighbor too. But between us is a man who has bought a bunch of little silver crosses. And he and another man that I know, in fact, Gary speaks at this housing area where the other man lives, have bought these, and they're trying to get churches to buy them and to give them away as a means of opening up an opportunity to testify. And he wants us to do it. He'd like for me to buy 100 of them. I think he's bought, he and this other man have bought 17 or 18,000 of them. So you see, they really mean business. And this man is very sincere, and he's talked to me several times. He came over yesterday to talk to me again. And I, as graciously as I could, tried to tell him that I didn't think that people were convicted by a little cross. Might start some people thinking, you know, but we are born again by the word of God. And I told him that's what we believed at our church, that we believed that it was important for people to hear the scriptures and see what the scriptures had to say. And we're still friends. But I didn't agree to buy any of these crosses. He gave me one. I tried to find it this morning and couldn't, but if I can, well, I'll bring it to you and show it to you. It's a very attractive little cross. But What people need is the Word. It's the Word that shines in a dark place. And so it's the Word that causes people to know what salvation is, and it's the Word that causes people to be born again. So the day star, or the bright and morning star, arises in the hearts of people. It drives out the darkness with the one who is the light of the world. Now, in verse 20, Peter says, knowing this first. Now, this means that he's not saying this that there's a second and a third and a fourth, but saying this is the primary thing that we need to understand about the Scriptures, that no prophecy of the Scriptures, that we could say no book of the Bible, no part of any book in the Bible is of any, the King James says, is of any private interpretation. Now, the language that Peter used here would point more to the fact that he was saying that nobody who has been given us a part of the Scripture wrote on their own, didn't originate with them. And that's important for us to know. Now, we know that Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. So in that sense, it came from Peter. We have the books of Moses in the Old Testament. And we have prophecies of Isaiah. And regardless of where you look in the Word of God, there's not a single one of them or any part of it that originated with the one who has written it. No part of it. They've come to an understanding of these, and they certainly were expressing what was in their hearts. But the unique thing about the Bible is that it didn't originate with men, the men or the people who wrote the Scripture. And that's what everybody needs to know. That's what sets the Bible apart from any other book that has ever been written. So what Peter is saying is that in our handling of the Word of God, we must always remember what he has to say here. And this is a truth that applies to all of Scripture. No prophecy basically originated with the men who have written the books. Now, if that had been the case, if the books of the Bible had originated with the men who wrote it, you would not have the marvelous unity that exists in all of Scripture. Because most of you have read the Word of God enough to know that there's great harmony, amazing harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and between the writers of the Old Testament, well, they didn't know each other, many of them, and the writers of the New Testament. There's just an amazing character to Scripture. The Bible is not the product of just the men who wrote it. We need to keep this in mind. Paul gives us the other great passage, that's in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which we could paraphrase as, and very close to the translation, all Scripture is God-breathed. And God did not just give men or the writers of Scripture the idea and let them express it in their own words, but he sovereignly, ways we can't understand, led them so that their personality and their convictions and so on, like in 2 Peter here, come out, we get acquainted with Peter even more as we read this epistle. But what he wrote under the direction of the Holy Spirit. They were moved upon by the Spirit of God. And this is just as true of the little book of 3 John as it is the book of Psalms. It's all given by inspiration of God. The scriptures are not the product of men. They are the result of how the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of these men so as to give us the Word of God. So, what then are we to believe about the scriptures? They're not the product of man's will, though I'm sure that these who were used to give us the scriptures were very willing to give us what they gave us, but they couldn't have done this on their own. This applies to Moses, this applies to David, this applies to Solomon, applies to Daniel, Isaiah, but applies equally to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, all the writers of the New Testament. Every writer of all the 66 books of the Bible spake, and here spake means that they spoke in their writings as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you can tell we're moved is passive, and it's passive in the Greek as well as in the English, which emphasizes not what the writers did, but what was done to them so that they were capable of giving us the Word of God. I've never had that experience, and nobody living has had this experience. The Bible was written by men, but it originated with the Holy Spirit. It's given to us from God, and we need to remember this when men come to us with teaching that is in addition to Scripture or that it is contrary to what we have in the Word of God. So when he says, knowing this first, he means keep this always in mind. You're not dealing with a human work here. You're dealing with a divine work. And woe to the person who seeks to change it or to contradict it. Now, we've largely lost sight of this, of these truths in our society today. We've turned away, and I say this generally of our country and other countries. I understand that England may be in worse shape than we are, although it's hard to imagine how that could be true, because our condition is so bad. But we've moved away from the absolute teaching of Scripture concerning what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. The emphasis today is that there is no absolute truth. Can't be sure of anything. And therefore, people are free generally to do whatever they want to do. That's the main thing today. People insist on their rights. You don't hear people talking hardly at all about God's rights and God's sovereignty. Our politicians take their guidance from what people want, what they want to do. And this has led us into the tragic situations with which we're faced in our country. You know, we've had worse storms in the last few years than are on record any other time. This tragedy that took place yesterday is the worst of its kind. I heard one man say in the history of our country, things are going on in our colleges and universities that are just beyond description. But the truth doesn't change. And see, that's what Peter is saying here. knowing this first, that this book didn't come from man. But as he went on to say, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but men of God. I don't think the word holy is in the best manuscripts there, although they were holy men. The people that the Lord used, they were holy because of their relationship to God and to Christ. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the writers of Scripture differ as to people. That is, there was Paul and there was Peter and there was John. But behind these writers is the author. I think it's proper to distinguish that between the writers and the author. And the truth doesn't change. Morality is still to be defined in terms of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And for us, that means in terms of Scripture. Truth and morality are determined by God. And we are being judged and will continue to be judged with greater and more severe judgments by God, whose word is truth. Words of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul regarding the Bible, and these two passages here and in 2 Timothy 3, are just as true today as they ever were, in spite of the way we have turned away from Scripture. And think of what we're doing. We become an adulterous nation. These people in Hollywood proudly boasting about their children that they're having out of wedlock, and the impression that this makes on our children. Lucille and I heard of a little baby that was born last week, and the father, who is a renegade of the worst sort, named the child God. Can you imagine that? And it's just like we are defying God. Pornography has become, what do you call it? Enslavement to many, many people. Dr. Bruce Waltke, you remember, told us about a man who went through Dallas Seminary, and when he came to graduation, he confessed to Dr. To his teachers that he'd had trouble with pornography all through his seminary training. And Gary said, he was talking to me about this one day, and he said, you know, Daddy, it's in the church too. And I hope it's not in Trinity Bible Church, but the Lord alone knows about that. But adultery has become a way of life, abortion, killing of children, homosexuality. It's now become very possible that when you go to college, you might be assigned a roommate who's a homosexual. And we have the terrible abuse of children. You wonder when we're going to wake up. It's become an uncontrollable problem because we don't deal with those who are guilty of these departures from Scripture the way we're told in the Bible that we should deal with them. We're more concerned about reforming them than we are punishing them. We often take the part of the criminal instead of the victim. And we're paying a great price. Your newspaper and mine carries the message every day that shows what's going on. And I'm reminded, as I think of our own country, I'm reminded of Pharaoh and how he excused the terrible things that happened in the land of Egypt. And we're seeing many of those things in our own day. We're paying a great price, but we're so blinded nationally that we're oblivious to what's really going on. And you know the story of Moses and Pharaoh in the land of Egypt teaches us that if we don't listen when judgments come, then more judgments come and they gradually get worse and worse. Till Pharaoh lost his own son. And ultimately his whole army was destroyed because he dared to defy God. Now God always has had and always will have, and I think we need to remember this too. He has his people who believe his word, and as hard as greatly as people have sought to do away with God and do away with his word, they've never been able to do it. And this is why we need to be very, very careful as far as our lives are concerned. You can see how Peter is really speaking to our generation. And our generation is not the only generation that's been wicked. It's been wicked from the very beginning. It's been a dark, dirty world, as Professor Felix called it. And we certainly understand that. And Paul tells us as he... In fact, let's close this morning by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you will, this passage that leads up to what he had to say about the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And this, I looked up this word perilous just to remind myself of what it really means. It means not only difficult times, but it means dangerous times. Kinds of times that we don't want to face. But he says, in the last days are going to come. Why? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, uncontrollable, it is, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." And then as he comes down to talk about Timothy and what he should do, notice he says in verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But now here are our marching orders. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture," here's our verse, our verses, the last two, "all scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof," tells us what's wrong, "for correction," tells us how to make it right, "for instruction in righteousness," teaches us all that we need to know, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped," is the meaning of thoroughly furnished, "unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore," that is in view of all this, how the world is going, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Remember what Peter said about fables. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. So Paul says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, that spread the gospel, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But notice, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So our marching orders are to stay true to the word of God, not be turned away in the slightest degree, and know that God works through his word, and that the very word that people despise is the word that the Lord can use to turn the light on and enable them to see that Jesus Christ is our only hope. So I trust the Lord will keep us faithful and work in our hearts that we might be instruments in his hand in these dark days that are getting darker. And the light is obviously the only way in which men can be set free from the terrible mistakes that they're making. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to understand that the passing of time doesn't change you, doesn't change your word, doesn't change your will for us. We love you only because you first loved us. We didn't have the sense to love you on our own, but how grateful we are for those who told us about the Lord Jesus and who taught us the scriptures. And we pray that in these days when men stand so strongly against the word of God, and when it may cost us something to be faithful to the word, may we remember these words and those who have gone before us, who were given strength to face even death itself in order to be faithful to your word and faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll write these words upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.